I assure you of that. But if you could please stand with me, as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain, so too we stand. Just recognize that this is one of the primary places where we encounter God together. Therefore, I remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, outsiders essentially, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separate, outsiders from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, insiders and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought close, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, that'd be all of us. It's hard for us, just pause there for a moment. It's really hard for us. How many of you have grew up in the church? It's hard for people who grew up in it to really truly see themselves as outsiders brought near and to remain in that posture. And you see that within the Jewish people as well. They were once outsiders. They were only there because of a promise to Abraham, which Paul makes clear as well. But to remain in that outsider status, even though you've been brought near, is the essence of mission, by the way. So just hang on to that for a free sermon for the day. That was only less than a minute. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his body, flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was then to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he then put to death their hostility. He came, he preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, outsiders, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built then on the foundation of the Word, the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the entire building is being joined together and rises to become that living temple, that holy temple in the Lord. And in him, then, you too are being built together, meaning this body, to become that dwelling place in which God lives by his living Spirit. These are the human, yet nonetheless, the inspired words of God. You may be seated. What does it even mean to be reformed? Have you ever gotten that question before? I don't always tell people that mostly I don't. You never get invited to a party when you tell people that you're a pastor. But I don't tell people. To this day, when people say, hey, what do you do? I'm a teacher. Where? At a religious organization. Well, what kind of religious organization? Just a Christian one. And then they say, well, what kind of Christian one? Somewhere down the line, I finally have to admit, a reformed one. And at which point they start looking at me kind of confused, like, what is that? And I've had literally people, is that tied to the Amish? And I'm like, no, it's not really tied to the Amish. And then I've actually had real life someone ask me, do the women wear bonnets? And I actually responded to one, I was like, no, only the men do. And at which point confusion falls down their face. But there are so many misunderstandings when it comes to what it means to be reformed. And I don't mean that just outside of this building. I mean, even I encounter it all the time by those even like myself who were raised in it. They are legion, the misunderstandings of what we mean when we speak of ourselves as reformed people. Which raises the question, who really gets to decide that? Who gets to decide what's reformed and what's not? Does the Christian Reformed Church get to decide what's reformed? Does the Reformed Church of America, which we come out of, do the Lutherans decide what's reformed? Does John Calvin decide what is reformed? Does John Knox decide what is reformed? Does Theodore Beza decide what is reformed? Who gets to decide? Does the decade, maybe, celebrity pastor of said non-denominational Reformed Church, does that person, oh, that person's really reformed, do they decide? Do their writings decide what is reformed? Who gets to decide this thing that is reformed and what is not? Let me just suggest that some of these questions have nothing to do about just denominations. It has nothing to do. I'm not speaking just about denominations. These questions don't really have much to do with how we organize ourselves in terms of what we call church polity and governance. This isn't even about MRGA, making Reformed great again. That's not what we're trying. I'm trying to get that to stick. I don't think it's going to stick. I've also seen make like Reformed theology. That's a hard one too. Great again. This isn't about capitalizing on market stuff. Like you might not know this, but like in Gen Z and younger, there's this trend of people flocking into old churches. One of the fastest growing denominations in this country is the Roman Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox Church. So this isn't about a marketplace strategy of capitalizing on those young folks who are trying to make the old new again. That's not what this is about. At the heart of being Reformed is delighting in none other than the triune God and in through his word and delighting in it. Or as Psalm 1 puts it, right? Those who delight in his law and who meditate on that day and night, that person's like what kind of tree? A tree that is planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, which implies a few things. It implies that it reaches beyond us. We're sinking our roots into someone beyond us, the triune God, but it also implies we're reaching beyond us in terms of others. You cannot do this alone. Being Reformed never leaves you alone. It always joins God's people to actual people. There's no Reformed up here, right? There's no, being Reformed also goes across just this local body. It goes to other cultures, other generations before us. It goes globally, other tongues. There's more Reformed folks than just said European ones and so forth. To be Reformed, in one sense or another, is to discover that you just step foot in water that has been running before you ever step foot in it. It was here before us. Now, being Reformed doesn't mean avoiding the real differences that exist amongst Christians, and those also are legion. If you haven't paid attention, there are Christians who believe a bunch of different things, for sure. But none of this means that somehow being Reformed is thinking that we have joined some kind of club where we are trying to discover the demarcation lines of who is in and who is not, where we pretend, and sometimes Reformers, we kind of pretend this, that we can stand above Christianity, look down our noses at the rest of Christianity and be like, yeah, that's pretty good. That's not very good. Oh yeah, they're definitely in. They're not in over here. Rather, it's a way of living more deeply, more broadly in this ancient thing called the Christian faith, the historic Christian faith. And not only that, building up that historic Christian body until, as Ephesians 4 says, that it's one, until it's mature in its faith and trust in Jesus. Now, some might find it weird to be a Reformed Christian and say, I'm Catholic. I actually do this to throw people off my scent. I've learned to do this now when people ask me what kind of Christian you are. I just say Catholic. And then they're like, Roman, and I don't even explain. I just said I'm Catholic. And by that, I don't mean Roman Catholic. I do not. Catholic points to God's work that has been achieved and is pointed to in our baptisms and all those baptismal ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And so, when we say we are Catholic, we are saying we belong to that ancient body, the church, the universal one. We say that in the Apostles' Creed, the universal Holy Catholic Church. So, being Reformed isn't a movement. It's not belonging to a club. It's not joining a church that started 60, 70 years ago. It's not even joining a church that started 509 years ago in that thing called the Reformation. We're those who have been brought near, as Ephesians says, those who were once outside, brought near by the power of the Holy Spirit into God's household, which goes back, yes, to that very ancient group of Christians mentioned in Acts 2. But if you want to get real nitpicky, it goes back to the very foundations of the earth when Christ was even there creating with the Father and the Son pouring out his promises on this place. And you could even speak of Adam and Eve in the garden, that story, as the first church in that way. And yet, Christians belonging to that universal big thing that we call Christianity in the church, they'll sometimes speak about all these differences, right? These deeper identities. Some of them can be Anglican, maybe it's Wesleyan, Presbyterian, Lutheran, even non-denominational. It could be any of these, Roman Catholic and so forth. And this goes real sideways, real quick, when this becomes where all the energy gets put into, where all the focus gets put into. Those denominations, or we as Reformed Christians, start putting a lot of our energy and deciding who's authentically Baptist enough, who's authentically Presbyterian enough, who's authentically Reformed enough. And it's that enough part that is deeply bothersome. We have the order backwards, and we get it backwards a lot. We don't start actually as Reformed Christians, even when you're baptized. None of us did. That's not where the true waters are. None of us started as Reformed Christians who happen to belong to this thing called the universal church that is bigger and broader than you and I. We are members, first and foremost, of God's universal household that we've been brought into, which manifests in this local body here. And we inhabit, you could say, the clothing that we wear, we inhabit our Christian faith in a unique sort of Reformed way. You see what I mean in terms of direction? We often get the direction backwards. We're first Reformed. No, we're not. We're not. And it often gets in the way of even conversations with other Christians, let alone non. I'm not saying that traditions are disposable. I'm not saying that they don't matter or that they're pointless. But what I am saying is there's actually no generic way of relating to this historic faith. There's no such thing. There's not a generic way of being a Christian. I'll say more on that. But the Reform stream is just one. It's one of the many options we have. It's one of the many that we can then live into this wide, rich thing called the historic Christian church or the universal Catholic church, which again is across all the globe and all the ages. My point is, being Reformed is not a set of things that we say at our profession of faith. It is more of a disposition. It's more of a conviction. It's a way of expressing our ache and our longing for the triune God. It's the way in which we express that ache and that longing for his word. All of which, by the way, just to emphasize last week, can't be done in isolation. It's always done in community. There's no way of being Reformed in your head. Like, only. It includes a body. And so unlike churches, and there are plenty of churches that do this, they say, we don't have any of that. That's all kind of debris that's on top of Christianity. We don't do that. We don't have, the cliche is like, we don't have any creeds except for Jesus. We don't have any confessions except for Jesus. We just go to the New Testament. Reform Christians, we actually will say we dive deeply into wisdom even outside of, yes, God's word, even in history, because we're diving deep into the wide waters of our Christian faith, expecting to find a host of things there, expecting to find truth there, expecting to find real rich wisdom there, but also expecting to find failure there, warts and all, because the church was broken then and the church is still broken even today. But in the end, Reformed Christians, when we're in this word, we draw on other Christians and things before even us as we're in that word. Right, and we draw from other reformers around the world, but why do we do that? Why does a Reformed Christian, why isn't it just we do the Bible here? Why do we draw on other voices besides just the Bible? Because they better help us in this thing called the Bible. They better help us understand what God's word is saying. And so, if our lens, let's just say our lens comes from one pastor, or let's say our lens comes from one church, or let's just say our lens comes from one non-denominational church or one podcast or even one era. Let's say our lens comes only from the Reformation. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to have a very shallow, inch-deep kind of relationship to this historic ancient faith called Christianity. I've had dear friends of mine. Dear friends. They're not here, so I can talk about them. And they're not going to listen. They'll say, I go to a church where the pastor just preaches the Bible. And in my head, because I'm trained, I don't say it out loud, but I was like, there's no way. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as generically just preaching. Now, that pastor could get up there and just read the Bible to you. And even then, some people would probably leave after a couple of Sundays if he just got up here and read everything, or she got up here and just read everything. And even that, he's probably reading, or she's probably reading, from a translation. There is no generic way, I guarantee you, even if it is said church and they're preaching straight from the Bible, it's still coming from a what? Perspective. It's coming from a stream. It's coming from a lens. It's coming from whatever commentaries they read that particular Sunday. It's coming from a tradition, even if they say they don't have one. I have found in my own life those who are most captive by a perspective, those who are most captive by some kind of tradition or a view, are convinced they don't have one. They're just blind to it, or they're unconsciously not aware of it. I don't know what it is. In this way, confessions, or even Reformed tradition, or broader tradition than the Reformed, are like Sherpas. They're like maps. They help us and they guide us. They point us to communities beyond us. They point us to wisdom beyond just us and our times. They point us to people beyond Luther, beyond Calvin, beyond John Knox, beyond these folks even, beyond just the Reformation. Because for us, Reformed Christians, we're trying to live deeper into what? Calvin? No. Luther? No. Our Reformed confessions? No. In other words, being Reformed isn't the point. And it makes me sad saying that, because I think for so many, even that I grew up with, being Reformed became the point. Being Reformed is not the point of our faith. The confessions, even the Reformed ones, they're not the point of our faith. They all point, if you read them, beyond themselves. They point beyond themselves. They help us see this word. They help us see the Christ who's at the center of this word. They help us in our deeper communion with God. They help us in this deeper communion here that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians chapter 2. So at the heart of being Reformed or Reformed Christian is, first and foremost, how do I live more as a human and to be more of that, but more than this, to be a human that is rooted in their historic Christian, Catholic Christian faith, which always leads, I'll just say this, it always leads to a joyful witness, right? Ephesians 3 says this is the whole point of why we're even here. His intent was that now, through this thing that you're sitting in here, the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known according to his eternal purpose, and that he accomplished all of this in Christ Jesus, you know, our Lord. And if that's not the core of what people mean when they say Reformed, then it's an exercise in missing the point. Then everything that is said to be Reformed, or people say this is Reformed, is just another way of, it's basically a fancy way to speak of tribalism, or to manifest tribalism at its finest. But still, why would anyone want to be? Why would anyone want to be Reformed? And who cares anyway? Some of you are sitting here like, yeah, who cares anyways? Let's move on. But for many, the list of reasons for why you wouldn't want to be are also long. But it's not just that. We live in a cultural moment, right? So that cultural moment is, again, we live in a low-trust society, which means people already have low trust of government, low trust of any institution, where more than two or three are gathered, people freak out, and they're just, you know, I don't want anything to do with that, where there's too many people, or there's too much organization, there's too much institution. So you have that overlaid on all of this. And then on top of that, distrust of anything like a denomination, something like that. And I understand their skepticism. Churches have abused power. Leaders of churches have abused power and abused. Christians in those churches have confused cultural status, cultural success, with losing themselves and following Christ and taking up their cross. Some have spent, even Reformed Christians, far too much energy deciding who's really Reformed and who isn't. So don't expect me, and you know me already, I'm not going to do this, don't expect me up here to defend or even to suggest like the Christian Reformed Church is the best thing since sliced bread, or that the Reformed Church of America is the only way, or the Lutheran Church, or any denomination, let alone non-denominational church. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that the Christian Reformed Church has all the answers. It doesn't, and it doesn't say it does. But I'll also not be up here telling you that none of these things matter, or that denominations don't matter, or that these structures don't matter. So let's leave ours And I can't make that decision, unless all of you wanted to leave ours. That's a whole other conversation, but that's not for me to decide. I'm not going to be up here telling you that denominations don't matter. But for far too long, and by that I mean most of my entire life, CRC folk, RCA folk, Lutheran folk, Presbyterian folk, even someone in their non-denominational church have often confused, and these things have often been confused, with living ever more deeply into our wider Christian heritage, more deeply into our Christian faith. Meaning, it's possible to be CRC, it's possible to be RCA, it's possible to be Lutheran, it's possible to be in your little non-denominational church or your big non-denominational church or Lutheran church or Methodist church or Roman Catholic church or Anglican church, and do so in very reductionistic sorts of ways, in ways that miss the point of why we're even here in the first place, or these confessions, or the way we think, or our perspectives end up being weaponized to determine who's in, who's out. Or, hey, let's make sure we keep those liberals from gaining too much control in our denomination. Or let's make sure those fundies don't get a hold of our worldview because they're ruining it. Whereas sometimes in other churches, due to exhaustion and years of denominational infighting, they give up entirely. They just hide any of their reformedness, right? So then now you have someone in your church, okay? You have someone in your church and they're like, hey, what's the reform part mean? Like, what's all this mean? Oh, don't worry about it. We're just Christian. Well, it's on your signs. It's actually on both of your signs. Oh, it is? Yeah. Yeah, don't worry about that. We're just generally Christian. So some just hide it. And you see that even in non-denominational churches where they hide their Baptist because they don't want it to cause too much of an upheaval. As long as said church is mostly homogenized, you're in peace times, things are going okay, it works, right? As long as there's nothing crazy happening. But all of a sudden, somebody starts asking questions, or a leader does something, or some kind of controversy starts to surface, or something about baptism is mentioned, or some leader gets sort of elected as elder and deacon now, and then all of a sudden you realize, basically when things hit the fan, you start realizing, oh, there's not actually a generic way of being Christian. There's no generic way of relating to this historic faith. And then you have the purist reformers who want to just go back to the Reformed faith in all of its glory, or the Reformation in all of its glory. But even if we were to peel back the layers there and look behind the curtain, we would always have to ask, and then we'd ask this about our own generation and our own times, were any of those times as ideal as what we think they were? Were any of them complicit in the horrors of slavery? Did any of them participate in historic racism? Did they resist the allure of power? Did they choose the cross rather than success and wealth at every turn and remain obedient? My point is, every era, including the Reformation, is always mixed, right? It's a mix of profound faithfulness and profound blindness and profound error, including now. You'll find it in our own lives. So, my point is, there isn't a way to be reformed in all of its glory, or as if we ever nailed it. And again, I'll go back to, and as if that was even the point in the first place. And yet, we still have to decide. Now, some of you are sitting here like, do we really have to decide? This is a lot of work. This is a lot of work thinking through this. This seems like missing the point as well, but we do. We actually have to decide how we're going to relate to this thing called, what we call, our Christian faith. Like, how do we relate to this thing called the Christian faith in all of its beauty and all of its ugliness and all of its error? On the one hand, we can sit here and say, well, I just belong to Christianity, generally speaking. I just go to church and I avoid all of these silly questions. Let me assure you, that's the option that most people take. It's too much work and you have your phones to look at. So, but it assumes also that the church and your Christian faith exists in a vacuum. And it exists apart from all of those who came before us. Or we wouldn't even say those who left us, the communion of saints who are still alive around the throne of Jesus. Or we can decide to step foot on one of these paths, or step foot in one of these streams, these rivers, be it the Reformed one, be it the Lutheran one, be it the Greek Orthodox one, be it the Roman Catholic one, be it the Baptist one, there isn't a perfect innocent option amongst any of them. Just like there's no perfect option in terms of church, not even an independent one are you going to find is pure all the way down or represents pure faithfulness all the way down. So I'm not going to sit here and sugarcoat even the church's failures, all of them in the past and present, but we need not despair. And not because I think that the Christian, even Reformed point of view or the Reformed Christian point of view got it all right, or that we somehow nailed it in getting all the answers to the questions of the test at the end of eternity, or even because somehow the Reformed Church somehow escaped all that human failure stuff that we talked about earlier. It didn't. But because despite all of that, it continues to point beyond itself. It continues to point to these waters of our baptism. It continues to point to this bread and this cup. It continues to point to Christ. It continues to point, and this is most important, to the reality that God is the only hope for the church, and God is the only hope for you and me in this world, which means the Reformed faith isn't. God is. Which means being Reformed isn't about defending it, or arguing for it, or drawing lines of demarcation. It is a path amongst many paths on how we might delight further and deeper in communion with this God. It is one amongst many. And it helps us grow in this bond that Ephesians 2 here speaks of in a very cynical world. But whether you and I want to admit it or not, and not everyone does, you already do belong to a tradition, you just might not be aware of it. The question is whether or not it's a 2,000 plus year old one, or is it just one of your making, or one of your perspective, or one of your, you know, opinion. And if you're still skeptical of having any tradition, even the Reformed one, shape and form you, I can assure you of this, you're already being shaped, and you're already being formed. So the question isn't a tradition or no tradition. The question is, who is forming you? And what is forming you? And is that leading you deeper into communion with this triune God and his household? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, you are the God of every age, and you are the God of every people. We ask that you would forgive us when we mistake our tradition, our perspective, for the destination, or even our doctrines, or the ways in which we think about you, the ways in which we confuse that for you, the very God they point to, the ways in which we confuse our boundaries even for your kingdom and the bigness of it. So God, teach us yet again to receive the faith that we did not invent, to delight further in your word, deeper in your word, and to receive again the very people that you continue to bring near to your table, and that you have been building up long before us. God, make us less concerned with being right, more concerned with knowing Christ and those that you have brought near. And we pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people say,